The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
There are people today who are taught that God the Holy Spirit is only a force or an influence. According to Scripture, this is not so, because the clear teaching of the Bible is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Hi, my name is Mark, and I'm your host for Systematic Theology at Riverside Baptist Church in beautiful Southern California. When I took a course in New Testament survey years ago, it became apparent to me that the Holy Spirit could be grieved. And so I realized that he is a person, because what force or influence could be grieved? You could only grieve a person. In this study, Pastor Christian will talk about the intellect, emotion, and will of the Holy Spirit. Let's get our thinking caps on and worship the Lord with all our minds and be equipped with biblical knowledge for the person of the Holy Spirit of God.
Somebody texted me this afternoon and said, "Good afternoon, Pastor. I had to rush over to the emergency room this afternoon. My feet were hurting so bad I could hardly stand. The doctor asked and looked at my feet, and they were greatly swollen. The doctor asked if anything's out of the ordinary have been happening lately. I said, my pastor has been stepping on my toes. He said, how's that? I told him, he told us we should have no malice for anyone. And then today he told us we should love our enemies and do good to them. The doctor understood and laughed. He said in a few days the swelling would go down. I praise the Lord for the liberty of the Spirit of God at work in our midst. And tonight we come to a systematic theology session. And we are in the study of pneumatology. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. In our last session, we looked at the divinity of Christ, what we mean by that, and what should we be teaching about Christ, and what it is, and what its significance. If you would like to review that session, then you can go on our website or on our Facebook site or YouTube channel and watch it there. If you would like to be added to our list of systematic theology, Theology Tuesdays list, then email us at info@rbcsocal.com. Again, that email is info@rbcsocal.com. Tonight we embark on the subject of pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. We will begin there. Roland McEwen, the former president of the Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, said that the Bible is clear in its teaching that the Holy Spirit is a person, not just a force or a power or an abstract energy of some kind. Look at Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might. There's your example of an abstract thing, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So Zechariah proclaims to the Jews when they got back from their captivity that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And he contrasts here the personal Holy Spirit with the abstract, impersonal power. Obviously, the context is clear that the rebuilding of the temple is in view. And this was a gigantic undertaking amid the most unpretentious circumstances in the Old Testament history and the history of the Persian Empire of the late 6th century. But with the Spirit of God empowering His people, the person of the Holy Spirit empowering His people, the promise was that the top stone of the new edifice would be placed with shouts of grace, grace to it. Look at verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. And that's why Zechariah also says here in verse number 10, for who hath despised the day of small things? God extending himself in active engagement within his creation in a personal way. That is the person of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a person in the same sense that the Father and the Son are persons. Therefore, the power of the Holy Spirit, the activities of the Holy Spirit, and the ministries of the Holy Spirit should be understood in terms of His personality and in terms of His personal relationships. The basic meaning of the word spirit in Hebrew, ruach, and Greek, pneuma, where we get our English term pneumatic, is the expulsion of wind or breath, the idea of air in motion, the presence of energy and activity. The old man Job speaks of a great wind or powerful storm, but the Spirit of God is more than just energy or even simply divine energy in activity, but God extending Himself in active engagement within His creation in a personal way. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person in the Godhead. And the Scriptures call the Holy Spirit, guess what? God. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, the context here is the early church. The burgeoning church was estimated to have been as big as 100,000 in membership. Daily, in the hundreds, people were coming to the apostles saying, "We want to be part of this local church." And with that many people coming to the church, you know what they bring with them? Problems. And so in chapter 4 of Acts, you'll find that those who had possessions sold them and gave their offering to the church to help the needs of the congregation. And in chapter 5, husband and wife by the name of Ananias and Sapphira also sold a possession. Look at verse 2, Acts 5, verse number 2. And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. In reference to whom? The Holy Ghost, in verse number 3. And so the writer of Acts names the Holy Ghost and refers to him as God. So there's no question here about the nature of the Holy Spirit. He is God. He is what is referred to in church history as the third person of the Godhead. Now, sometimes we get tripped up by the numbering of the three persons in the Godhead, but don't let this intimidate you. Third person means not inferior God. The Holy Spirit is as much God as Jesus Christ, as much God as the Father. He is truly God. And so what I want to explain tonight is the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we're talking about the personhood of anybody, what do we mean by that? A genuine person will have characteristics, right? Like intelligence. Some of you are shaking your head, maybe. As we have been bombarded by the unintelligent media. A true and genuine person will have intellect, will have emotions, right? And will have volition, the will. And so if we could demonstrate from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is a person by virtue of his possessing intellect, emotions, and will, then we can prove that he is indeed a person and not just a force or energy or a thing, but a total person whose nature is divine. Just a slice of church history here. There was a Bible teacher by the name of Arius. Circa early 300s AD. And Arius taught that the Holy Spirit was not a person, but only simply an influence. emanating from God the Father. Paul ends of the Moody Handbook of Theology says, quote, "He was condemned at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. His teaching has continued, however, to the present time in the religion of Unitarianism and in the cults such as Jehovah's Witnesses," end quote. And so let's look at a few items here with regards to the personhood of the Holy Spirit. The first one that I want to talk to you about is that the Holy Spirit has intellect. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:10. The context here is the wisdom of God. How deep and how vast and how unsearchable are the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2:9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by whom? His Spirit." Why? Because the Spirit has intellect. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And so, the Holy Spirit has intellect inasmuch as He searches all things. He examines the depths of God and reveals them to believers. It takes an intellectual person to be able to do this. Secondly, knowledge. A real person possesses knowledge. Look at verse 11 of the same text, 1 Corinthians 2:11. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." And in my Bible, the Spirit of God is capitalized, referring to the third person of the Trinity. And so the Holy Spirit understands the mind of God because He possesses knowledge of the things of men, of the things of God. Next, a genuine person will have a mind. Look at Romans 8:27. Romans 8:27. The context here is the Apostle Paul making an argument that we have a helper in our infirmities. We have somebody who comes alongside us in time of need. We have somebody who intercedes for us in times when we don't know what to ask God or how to ask God in prayer. Look at verse 27, Romans 8:27. "And he," that is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God, "he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Even as the Holy Spirit knows the Father, so the Father knows the mind of the Spirit." And the word mind here, from the Greek word phronema, means a way of thinking, a mindset, an aim, an aspiration. And only a genuine person can have such a way of thinking and clearly indicates that the Holy Spirit is a person. Next, we have emotions, another indicator for the personhood of the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. What's the context of Ephesians chapter 4? The Christians are called to be united, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look at verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, just for the sake of context here. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Then what follow are the ways in which believers ought to behave. We need to put on the new man. Verse number 24, jump down there. Ephesians 4, 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then, in verse number 30, we see this aspect of the Holy Spirit as a genuine person. And what is that? Well, look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. What this means, class, is that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. How can he be grieved? In what way can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. So when you lie, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26. How else can we grieve the Holy Spirit? By becoming angry and sinning. The Apostle Paul says, be ye angry and sin not. Otherwise, you will grieve the Holy Spirit. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Look at verse 28. How else can we grieve the Holy Spirit? By stealing. By being lazy. Not working with hands. The Apostle Paul says, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Otherwise, you'll be grieving the Holy Spirit. But rather, let him labor. Otherwise, you'll be lazy and grieve the Holy Spirit, working with his hands the thing which is good, that ye may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29, you grieve the Holy Spirit when you have a foul mouth. Hello. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And there's more. Verse 31. Bitterness can grieve the Holy Spirit. Wrath can grieve the Holy Spirit. Anger and clamor and evil speaking. But let all these be put away from you, including all malice. And so, these are the ways to wound a person. And so these are the ways to wound the emotion of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit could be grieved, which is an indicator that He is not just a force, not just an energy, not just an influence emanating from God the Father. He is a person. And then we have this aspect of personhood, will. The Holy Spirit has a will, indicating He has the power of sovereign choice and decision. The Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts just as He wills, doesn't He? Ephesians chapter 4, you see that? The Spirit of Christ is the one giving gifts. In other texts, you'll find that the Holy Spirit of God is the one giving gifts and talents to every member of the local church. Did you know that? You have a gift given by the Holy Spirit of God as a church member here at Riverside? If you don't know that, it's time to get acquainted with your Bible. Now, the phrase "He wills" refers to decisions of the will after previous deliberation. And we find this in Acts chapter 16. Let's go there and look at this. What happened here in Acts chapter 16? Paul, the apostle, and Barnabas, the encourager, and they teamed up together to go on a missionary journey. But in their missionary journey, there developed a contention between the both of them. We have a record of two good men working in the ministry of the gospel, and yet they disagreed, and their disagreement was so hot that they had to part ways. Barnabas takes his nephew by the name of Mark, John Mark. Paul takes a young evangelist / pastor, Silas, and Barnabas and Mark, they go to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas go through Syria, confirming the churches there. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and 7, this is what happened. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, this is just on the borders of modern-day Turkey, the Apostle Paul and Silas now, they were what? They were forbidden by whom? By the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And by forbidding them, the Holy Spirit exerts His will. Look at verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. That's just on the border of the Black Sea. But the Spirit suffered them not. Again, you see here the display of the will and decision making of the Holy Spirit of God, which is a crucial indicator of His personhood. The Holy Spirit is a person. And in church history, we have referred to Him as the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. Do you recognize him? When was the last time you prayed to the Holy Spirit? When was the last time you depended on the Holy Spirit? Have you neglected him lately? You need to repent of this and come to the Holy Spirit. Pray to him. Notice him comforting you in times of need. Worship him. Love him. Obey his promptings.
It's my prayer that you've been blessed by the content of this study. If you have any questions about this session, please call our church office at 951-687-6106 or visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com. My name is Mark, and I hope to see you again next time on our Systematic Theology at RBC.